morning. This morning I will be reading James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother and speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Good morning.
Had a catch in my throat for a second there, sorry. Appreciate everybody being here this morning, especially happy to see you. We've got several visitors this morning, and really happy to see Gabe Bradley here this morning. He made it through his surgery last week. He's back here with us, and that's just good to see. Appreciate Jameson reading our scripture. Brother, I like that bow tie. That's sharp. That's sharp. So, Happy New Year. This is our first Sunday of a brand new year together, and I'm excited for it. I hope it's been a good few days for you here in 2021. You got to start writing that on everything now. Remember, because you won't, I'm sure. I know I won't remember. It'll take me at least 3 weeks to get to where I remember we're in 2021. But I'm happy that we're here together this morning. I want to encourage everybody to be praying for many of our people here that are on our prayer list. We got a lot of people that are in need right now. A lot of different people in church have loved ones on our prayer list. But I also want to encourage everybody that we've had some pretty good news today, too, in Bible class, and we're going over prayer requests. God is answering these prayers that we're making. He is blessing this church, the people we love, and our world. And let's keep praying because it works. It is effective, as James would say. And speaking of James, that's what we're going to be in this morning. We are very close to the end of James. We've probably got one more lesson in the book before we're done with it after today. And after I finish James, we are probably going to take a few weeks to preach and talk about a few other topics. But my plan for us for this year, because I always want to have a plan, Lord willing, we'll kind of see where it goes, is to spend a lot of our Sunday morning sermons this year in the writings of John the Apostle. I really like the book of John and also the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. I think they're all really interesting books. So one of my big goals for us this year is to go through most of the Gospel of John, to look closely at these letters. And if all that works out and that's the direction we get in, then Lord willing, we'll take a look at Revelation as well. But as for your prayers, as we go through that, I've got high hopes for that this year, and hopefully it will all go very well. This morning, though, we're going to be in James, so we're going to finish up the fourth chapter of James and get into the beginning of chapter 5. As we get into this near the end of the book, James gives us three final warnings as he closes before he gives his kind of parting words. And we begin in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. If you will, read those with me this morning. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So here in the end of chapter 4, James does not really give us any new information. James has been talking a lot about these kinds of ideas, but it's interesting how he focuses his warning here about the tongue. He's already warned us several times about how we need to be careful how we speak, how we need to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. But here he really focuses in on how it's wrong, how it's evil for us to speak evil of each other. about how when we start saying evil things about each other or judging one another, we're speaking evil against and judging the law itself. And I like how he links these ideas together. You know, when you're speaking evil of someone, it's usually because you have judged them in some way. You have some opinion about them. And James is linking both of these as being problems. Now, you might be wondering, he mentions the law. Well, what kind of law is he referring to? James often refers to some of the Christian teachings under Jesus as the royal law or the perfect law of liberty. And here he seems to be referring back to his own statement in James chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." So James is saying, you know, if you're speaking evil against your neighbor, you are not fulfilling that royal law. You are not loving your neighbor, your brother, as yourself. He even uses that term neighbor here in chapter 4. And it's interesting that he seems to be interacting with every form of this command in the New Testament at the same time. You know, when I think about the second greatest command, three versions of it come to my mind. There's love one another because love is from God. There's love your neighbor as yourself, which is the way that Leviticus puts it. And then there's love your brothers and your sisters, as the book of John puts it. And James has all three of these expressions in here. He mentions not to speak evil against one another or brothers or your neighbor. Love one another comes from the book of John, and 1 John is the one that mentions the importance of loving your brother. So James is using all the versions of this same command in one set of two verses to just really get his point across. We're not supposed to speak evil of anyone, not of one another, not of our brother or sister, or of our neighbor. He's trying to thoroughly let us know that this is not ever okay. And so what does it mean to speak evil? It kind of sounds a bit vague to me. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things you could consider evil. Well, that word in Greek, what we translate as speak evil, seems to essentially mean any form of speaking that is destructive of another person. Anytime that you are opening your mouth with the intent of damaging or hurting someone else, that is to speak evil at them. In other words, do not speak to or about a person with the goal to hurt them, to hurt their reputation, or any part of who they are. Words were not created to be used to hurt each other, as James has already talked about in chapter 3, where it says blessing and cursing should not come from the same mouth. That's not what our mouths were created for. They were created to praise God. Especially dangerous here is the idea of slander, which implies that the negative things you're saying about another person aren't even based on reality or misrepresent that person. I appreciate that James uses this term brothers here, because this particular Greek word, there's two words in Greek for brother that we translate in the New Testament. One of them means a group of men. Whenever the Apostle Paul says brothers, he's often talking to the men of the congregation. But another word is really more like people. It's brothers and sisters. It's all people within the group. And that is the word that James uses here. He's referring to everybody within the family of Christ. He's saying, you're all family. And reminding us that this is part of the reason we need to be careful how we speak to each other, especially as the church. James is echoing the warnings of Jesus here. Don't speak evil about or to each other. And the best way to do that is not to judge each other so harshly as we tend to, unless we want God to judge us harshly, which is the dangerous part about this. You know, if we're not going to show mercy to others, James and Jesus both talk about how we're going to have a hard time receiving mercy from God. It's a serious business how we talk about and treat each other, because God cares a lot about the things you say and do to your friends, to your family, to your fellow man. Let's continue on in verses 13 through 17 and finish up James 4. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." This passage begins with some interesting language. He says, "Come now." That's usually how people in this time would be in talks with a group of people. Everybody come together. Come here. What group is James addressing? You know, who is he trying to bring together when he says, "Come now"? He's talking about people that speak with boastful confidence. They're the ones he wants to hear this. These people with boastful confidence and certainty about the future. He reminds us, using some language very similar to the Old Testament and the wisdom books like Ecclesiastes, that life is short and we really don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if we will get tomorrow. And so instead of arrogantly stating that we know what will happen, we are better off remembering that the future is in God's hands. He tells us that this kind of boasting is evil and arrogant, and that if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, we are sinning. James' statement here actually reminds me a good deal of one of Jesus' parables in the book of Luke in chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This guy's got a very optimistic vision of the future. He thinks he knows exactly how it's going to go. He knows what's in store for the rest of his life, his long and happy life. And yet, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This rich man fits into this category of people James is talking to, this arrogant, boastful group. And Jesus tells us that he was foolish to live in this way because he did not know the future. And he turns around, it turns out he wouldn't be around for any of these plans that he made, much less that those plans would come to fruition. All of this just reminds us of a great truth, something that Brother Joe Daniel said to me a lot last year, which I really appreciated, which was, God is in control. I think 2020 was kind of the year of, you know, I thought I knew what we were going to do next month. I was wrong. I don't think I've ever had such a big case of kind of arrogant thoughts on my mind that I know how the world is and how things are going to go than like March of last year when I had a vision for April and May and I realized, oh wow, actually I have a lot less control over the world than I thought I did. I guess God knows a lot better than me about what we're going to do this year. It's just kind of a warning to remember who is in control of this world and that we just don't know the future. We can't confidently know what is going to happen and how. And I don't think James is against planning. I do want to say here, I don't think he wants us to just live foolishly and willy-nilly with no thoughts to the future. We see several mentions of different people planning for the future in the New Testament. Paul several times explains how he planned to do one thing on a missionary trip, but the devil or the Jewish teachers attacking him or many other things got in the way, and that plan changed. through events like shipwrecks and being run out of town. James' issue here is not with us making plans for the future. His issue is with attitude. His issue is with doing this arrogantly and boastfully. Like I think we all learned last year in March, none of us know the future. And so when we are planning, when we are talking about it and thinking about it, I think James is trying to remind us to always remember the fleeting nature of our lives and to talk to God about those plans. To remember that I'm not going to be able to do any of this if I don't have him with me. And I don't know what the future holds. So this is the vision I would like. This is the goal I have. This is the direction I want to go. But God, I need you as I do this because I don't know what will happen. James wants us to involve God in our plans, to know that we can't take a step without him, which I think is especially a powerful idea on the first Sunday of the year, this early into a new time, kind of a blank slate as we make our plans. Let's think about the one who's going to walk with us through those plans and who knows better than we do. Finally, we've got one last section here in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, a final warning from James here. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury, in self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you." James, more than probably any other writer in the New Testament, has a serious problem with wealth and wealthy people, and with how wealth can affect a person's life. In chapter 1, he talks about how a wealthy person perishes in their pursuits. In chapter 2, he talks about how the rich oppress their brothers and sisters and drag them to court. In the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about how the cause of many fights and wars within the people of God is the desire to have. We want more. Selfish desire is a major danger and a major theme of this whole book. It's desire that gives birth to sin. And so James' constant warning is be careful of desire, because the more you have, the more you want. And when you want more and more, you will take it from someone else. James' aim, one last time, is to warn those who are rich in this world, who have earned their wealth from the suffering of others. He declares that they can't see reality. They think they are rich, but their riches are rotten. They think they're finely clothed, but in the eyes of God, their clothing is moth-eaten and disgusting. That their gold and their silver is beautiful and lustrous, but instead it is corrosive and devouring them. They are evidence against them before God. Evidence of what? Of what they did to acquire it. The money they stole from their laborers, the workers they have abused. These things cry out against them like the blood of Abel cried out against Cain, and God has heard it. Just like the fatted calf they love to eat, their hearts have become fat and ready for slaughter because they stuffed themselves on worldly pleasures. They have lived in luxury and self-indulgence, and they have murdered the righteous who did not resist them. Now, normally, this is the point where I'm looking at a passage in the Bible, and we've talked a little bit about it, and then usually I like to pick out a real-world story. I try to find an illustration, a simple example, or a story that resembles what the biblical writer is talking about. And I'll tell you, when looking for a story of someone who was very rich and corrupt and abused other people to get that way or to stay that way, wasn't really hard. You know, weirdly enough, that was a very prevalent idea. It's not hard at all to think about countless examples of the evil James is describing. This year has been a year of news stories about companies and people that have oppressed or attacked the poor, whether they put their workers in danger or took money meant to pay their workers and then gave it to their CEOs or their higher-ups. I know one company I was familiar with, they had a big controversy early in the year where everybody who did not work at a local department store in their non-essential chain of department stores was sent home during the time of the shutdown, but every one of their stores was supposed to try and stay open. And when the employees called and said, "Is this safe?" they said, "Yeah, it's fine," as they worked from home. I think about, you know, a website most of us use probably to order many of our Christmas presents. Notorious for the awful way that they treat their warehouse workers around the world. We see examples of this oppressive and evil use of wealth in politicians accepting money from corrupt sources or lying about their intentions during fundraising. It's really not hard at all to find examples of the kind of corruption James is describing in our modern world. Like, it's obvious what he hates here, what he's talking about, what God is so angry about. And so what is James' point for us in bringing up these unpleasant examples of human corruption? I think it's twofold. I think it's first to remind us that power corrupts, and that is a major theme of his whole book. Desire is dangerous. The more we have, the more we want. The more it's tempting to hurt others in our path to get more. But along with that, I think something that encourages me about James is, while I don't necessarily love to see anybody suffer, even these rich people that make others suffer, I do appreciate the fact that God says there will be justice. That it is not okay the way these people have abused others. That it did not go unnoticed by God, no matter how slick or how powerful they thought they were. The rich of this world who flaunt their ill-gotten gain believe they are untouchable, clothed in power. But in the eyes of God, they wear rags. Their gold and their silver, it's not beautiful to him. He sees it for what it is and where it came from. He sees the evil that they do. And we are assured that justice will come. God is not mocked. He is in control and no one is, quote unquote, getting away with it, even if they think they are. They will either repent or they will answer to him, which can be a comfort in a world ruled by wealth, often connected directly with corruption, and also a warning to us to watch ourselves and the way that we let wealth and the things of this world and the things that we have corrupt us. After all, what does James say about the rich? That they perished in their pursuits. That can be us really easily if we don't watch ourselves, watch our hearts. You know, I read this book and I read this section we've gone through and I think, well, I'm sure glad James gives us these warnings. It's really easy to avoid doing all three of those things as long as I know they're wrong. You know, it's one of those things so many times in James, he'll tell us what not to do, and that's all good advice, but I wish he could tell me exactly how I could do all that and never struggle with it. You know, how do I never be arrogant? How do I never let desire corrupt me, James? How do I never say anything evil about my brother or my sister? That was kind of my first thought when I read all these passages this week. It was good advice, but hard to actually follow. It sounded very similar to what's already been said in this book. But I really appreciate something about these three warnings that James gives us. All three of these warnings point to a greater reality. That the true control of this world, that the true authority belongs to God. That speaking evil and judging others is a problem. Why? Not just because it's wrong, but it's a problem because God is the one who has the right to judge us all. For me to sit here and decide who is good and who is bad, puts me in God's seat, which is not my place. Thank the Lord, I'm not the one that decides that. That's Him. Likewise, boasting about tomorrow is a problem. Why? Because only God knows the future. And anything I get to do will be a gift from Him. If we forget that dependence upon Him, we're going to be very surprised when our plans change. God is in control. And finally, the rich and those that exhort others are in danger because God created us all. And He has the right to create justice, to punish those that are evil. The rich do not own this world, even if they believe that they do. God will surprise them, and they will meet Him in the judgment or sooner. I hope as you look forward to this new year, as you make plans, as you struggle with these warnings that James has given us, that you remember that you don't do any of those things alone. That you do them with God, and that God is in control. And that gives you some comfort. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the next 30 minutes hold. But we can be thankful that we know who holds tomorrow. And that should be a source of comfort. That as I try to watch what I say about others and watch my arrogance and watch my corrupting desire for the things of this world, that God's going to help me. I don't know what your struggle is this morning, but I know that whatever it is, God can help you with it. I know that if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to be part of this family. If there's any struggle we can help you with this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Savior, yet Jesus the